verse in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. It's first. The most quoted. I looked it up to see what the most quoted verses in the Bible were. These are all familiar verses to us. Popular verses. Anybody want to guess what number one is? John 3:16, exactly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish with everlasting life. Now, I don't know if these are in order, but I'm just going to read them to you in the order that they're written. Second one is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Wonderful verse. Romans 8:28. We're all familiar with that one. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Great promise there. Here's another one of my favorites. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Another popular one, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And another one from Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And number 10, Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Great verses, inspiring verses, promises to us as Christians that God is faithful. He's going to take care of us no matter what. But there's another verse I want to share with you, which is not so popular, but it's in Scripture, and it's important. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about the importance of the verse. And that is Philippians 3:10. You might be familiar with the first part of this verse, maybe not the second part, but let me read it to you. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. That sounds good, doesn't it? And participation in his sufferings. Not so much. Becoming like him in his death. Now, that's not a verse we quote often. We're not ready to stand in line to participate in the sufferings of Christ and become like him in his death. But it's a verse I think we should take very seriously. We are, seems to me, entering into perilous times. Things are changing really fast around the world and in our country. And I think this is a good verse to keep in mind as we, almost on a daily basis, see these things happening. I want to look at this verse in a little bit of detail today. That's going to be the only verse we're going to cover. Philippians 3:10. Now, why should we cover it? Because just a few verses later in Philippians 3:15 says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. In other words, take such a view of this verse. We should consider this verse, what it says, and take view of it. So, that's what we're going to do today. Break the verse down, talk about it a little bit, and then got a few comments on it. First of all, it says, I want to know Christ. How do you really get to know the Lord? You get to know the Lord when you realize in your heart that he's alive. He's not a story, a figure in some story. He's actually alive. He's actually living in you. And when you realize that, then you get to know the Lord. Now, how do you come to the point where you realize he's alive? I submit to you that the way you get to know the Lord is not, can really only happen in one situation. And that is when you're going through tough times. When you're going through easy times and you're getting the blessings, when you get the new car and the new job and you get to be with the person you want to be with and you get the new clothes and the new video games and all that kind of stuff, we give lip service to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this. And we are thankful for it, but there's no deep, abiding relationship in the time of blessings. We drive around, Karen and I do, when we go to a store or something, we pray for a good parking space. I bet you guys do that too. And when we get it, we say, thank you, Lord. And we kind of give, I guess what you would call lip service to the Lord in the times of blessings. And we should be thankful for everything that we get. But that's not the time when we really get to know the Lord. Paul says, I want to know Christ. How does he get to know him? He gets to know him because he had a lot of problems. He went through a really lot of tough times. It's when we go through those tough times that we hear the Lord whispering in our ear, I'm with you, my child. I know what you're going through. I'm here. I'm here to walk you through this. That only happens when times really get tough. We feel almost sometimes like he's sitting right next to us when we go through these tough times. But who wants to go through those tough times? I don't want to go through them. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to go through those tough times. But Paul, when he writes this verse, he's writing it from a prison cell, you might remember. And he's filled with joy. So he's going through the tough time. He's really having a tough time. And he basically says, don't despise difficulty. Don't despise tragedy when it comes upon you. Because it's in those times that you really are going to understand that Jesus is alive and he's with you. When the day seems the darkest, when circumstances seem the most grim, it's at that time you're going to see Jesus. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, that's easy for Paul to say. After all, Paul met face to face. I mean, literally, a horse, he was knocked off the horse by a blinding light, had a conversation with Jesus. The light was so bright that it literally blinded him for several days. Had something happen to him that never happened to anybody else. He actually had scales form over his eyes, probably from this supersonic light flash or whatever. And they later on, the scales fell off and he was able to see again. So Paul did have a special relationship. But even though he had that special event, he also went through things that none of us have had to go through. Let's look just briefly at the history of Paul so you understand what this poor guy went through. Because when he, from the moment that he was blind, and Ananias didn't even want to talk to him because he was afraid of him, the Lord said to Ananias, Ananias, guy, how much he has to suffer for me. So, of course, Ananias went to see him, prayed for him, and then the rest is history, so to speak. Paul starts on his missionary journeys. He wound up being directed by the Holy Spirit to the city of Philippi, to whom he writes this letter, the verse that I just read. While he's in Philippi, there is a girl following him around, a young girl who's used by evil men for fortune telling, and they would just make money off of her. And finally, Paul got tired of it. He healed her from it. As a result of that, he was beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. Before he left there, though, he started with the jailer. Remember, he was freed from the earthquake occurred and the chains fell off, and the jailer came and fell at his feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And then it also got by the river, and he started. Women, a church was started in Philippi. That's the group of people that he wrote this letter to. Journey. He would head to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey, at which time, once again, he would be beaten and imprisoned, and he was then transferred to the people who were trying to kill him during even the transfer from one prison to another. He stood trial, and when it became apparent he was going to be found guilty, even though the charges were to Rome, he went to Rome on a slave ship. He got shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and eventually survived everything, got on another ship. There he was in prison for 2 years, waiting for his time to have his trial before Caesar, who was Nero at the time. It's during this 2 year period of time that he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And he also wrote to two other churches and to an individual. Sorry. He wrote a letter to Ephesians, and he wrote a letter to the Colossians, and he wrote his letter to those four books in the Bible known as the prison epistles, the four letters that Paul wrote during this 2 years. He had already experienced numerous shipwrecks, spent days, numerous prison terms that he had to go through. What's my point? Having to go through all these things. Just listed. If anybody had a right to do that, it would be Paul. But what does Paul do? What does he speak of? Throughout the little book, you can read it in half an hour. He speaks of nothing but joy. He's just filled with joy, even though, as he writes it, he's got to be thinking of all of the hardships that he's faced. So, he discovered the secret of, yes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul discovered that secret that we just don't seem to understand, how you can get joy through a point of suffering. Well, I think of the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And scripture tells us there was a fourth person in the furnace. They were in this blazing hot furnace. Of course, they weren't consumed by the fire. But even though they were in that really hot place, they were perfectly content to be in there. It says they were walking around, having a conversation. It was only when the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, "Hey, guys, come out of there." It's only when he commanded them to come out of the fire that they even came out of the fire. They were perfectly content to be in fellowship with the Lord in the fire. Well, we have a lot of situations where people throughout history have gone through persecution and they have seemed to experience joy in persecution. I'm not so sure that in the future of our country we're not going to be faced with some levels of persecution. I don't know when or how bad. I don't have any type of vision or any type of prophetic message about this. It just seems to me that it's very likely to be in our future. It's happening in many other countries in the world right now, severe persecution. But there are some little hints of things that have happened fairly recently. A few years ago, reading from a newspaper article, a Kentucky county clerk, quote, has become a symbol of religious opposition to same-sex marriage. The clerk was jailed Thursday after defying a federal court order to issue a license to gay couples. The clerk, Kim Davis of Rowan County, Kentucky, was ordered detained for contempt of court and later rejected a proposal to allow her deputies to process same-sex marriage licenses that could have prompted her release. Instead, on a day when one of her lawyers said she would not retreat from or modify her stand despite a Supreme Court ruling legalizing same-sex marriage, she was jailed. And here's the pull quote. The judge said, "The court cannot condone the willful disobedience of its lawfully issued order." Judge Bunning said, if you give people the opportunity to choose which orders they follow, that's what potentially causes problems. You see what a dangerous step that is to make that step. If you give people the opportunity to choose which orders they follow, that's what potentially causes problems. In other words, we're not going to give you the choice to follow what you think is right and what you think is wrong. Now, we're seeing that even I'm sure you're up to date on what's going on with the school board meetings that have been going on in Virginia, where they have discovered that all sorts of terrible things are being taught in the school systems. And the parents, when these little school board meetings, some were jailed as a result of it. And it's just sparked something's going on, explosion type, registering statewide. And, you know, there will be an election on Tuesday for the governor. And this one little event in, I think it's Loudoun County, has changed the whole political landscape of this election coming up next Tuesday. And I think it's a great thing. So we see these types of things happening more and more. And we saw, Karen and I saw last, some of the really terrible things that are in the textbook than pornography that's in the textbooks in these school boards, and their parents are showing to the school board, this is what you're showing, letting our kids look at school, and they're not allowed to show school board meeting what's being shown in the classrooms or in the library and things like that. So keep your eyes on that, because it's interesting to see how the parents, and these aren't necessarily Christian people, these are just people who say this is not right, what you're doing and forcing our children to do, though we object to it. So, yes, yes. And they even had, at one of the last meetings, a helicopter flying around. All the parking lot getting license tag numbers of all these people. And the FBI has been investigating. So it's not a big step there. Facing levels of persecution. Now, can you have joy when that happens? That's what the Bible verse says. And I looked up a couple of events that's happened in history where people have been severely persecuted and yet had joy. And I'll share just a couple of them with you. Names you probably never heard. The first story, actually two different, is two people, one by the name of Hans Smit and Hendrik, in the 16th century, right in the middle of, there was a group started known as the Anabaptists. And Anabaptist means re-baptized. And what it the significance of it was that at that point in time, you were baptized as a child. So these people, these Anabaptists, believed that belief in Jesus Christ, not just an infant. So they rebaptized the Anabaptists. It turned into the Mennonites. But early followers, Hans Smit and Hendrik Adams, were both mature Christian laymen. They were having a Bible study in their house. They had about 10 people or so in there. The government found out about the meeting, broke in and arrested everybody in the house, took them all to prison. Since Hans Smit and Hendrik Adams were the leaders of it, they were summoned before the judge. Let me just read to you a little bit about what happened. Hans was the pastor. He was summoned by a judge, and they asked him, how many people had he baptized, and who were they? He replied firmly that he would rather die than tell. He was then tortured on the rack for half an hour, to which he willingly submitted. Then his interrogators asked him what he thought about the Eucharist. That's the Lord's Supper. He answered, I think a lot of it, but that upon which the priests use is not at all the true supper of Christ, but a piece of idolatry. Upon hearing this, they tied up Smith up and suspended him from the ceiling with a 100-pound stone tied to his feet, but he kept the faith. Finally, his interrogators tried to release him, telling him that if he would renounce his baptism, they would deal with him favorably. When he answered that he would never renounce his faith as he believed it was taught in the Bible, they told him that Anabaptists were not allowed in this town. It's kind of hard to pronounce. I'll just say chapel. And that he must be killed. His response was that if they killed him, they would have to answer for it from the Lord. One of the counselors of the town of Chapel was violently opposed specifically to these two people, Hans Smit and Hendrik Adams. And on one occasion when their interrogators were once again offering to pardon them if they would recant, this man said, away with them, to their death in the fire. No pardon will be offered to them anymore. This man had a personal vendetta against the two. So Hans Smit was sentenced to die first, and Hendrik Adams 3 days later. October 19th, 1558, Smit was led through the city, singing joyfully as he went. He walked briskly to the stake, where he was strangled with a rope, and his body was burned. Three days later, the other fellow, Hendrik Adams, was led to the place of execution. Like his pastor, he was strangled with a rope and then chained to the stake and burned. And like his pastor, he accepted it willingly. They both seemed to have a sense of joy. Horrible time. To know that you're going to be strangled and or burned at the stake. But it says they walked up there joyfully. How can that happen? How can they participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and have joy through it? I don't think I could do that. You know, certainly not right now. And I think that might be the secret to their success, and that was, when it comes to right now, when it comes time to do it, I believe God gave them a special strength to endure what they had to endure. And I believe he was too. In fact, we know from the story of the first fella second fella, Hendrik Adams, he had some special communication with Jesus. I told you about the fellow that was so adamant about not even allowing him to offer him any more pardon. It said, after he says, away with him to the death and fire, no pardon shall be offered anymore. Hendrik Adams looked at him in the eye and said, now this guy's going to be killed 3 days later. And says, you'll not live to see my death. Now, how did he know that? somehow or another, message. And the message was, I'm going to give you strength to go through what you need to go through. But don't worry about this loudmouth over here. He's not even going to get to live to see your death. Well, what happened? The day of his death, the morning of his death, the counselor who had so eagerly sought their deaths was suddenly stricken violently ill. The nearer death came to him, the greater grew his despair. He began to cry out, plucking out his beard, confessing that he had sinned in judging many persons, and that God would surely judge him for his bloodthirstiness. He died prior to Hendrik Adams dying. It's just, to me, it's just an indication that God gave a special message to this man and said, I'm going to be with you in the fire. I'm going to walk with you through this. You don't have anything to worry about. One other book. About that same time, this is about the time of the Reformation, 50 years after Martin Luther, five theses on the door. By the way, it happened 505 years ago today. Basically, the church as we know it got started. Anyway, Bloody Mary was the Archbishop of yes, Canterbury. His name was Thomas Cranmer. That's the highest position religiously you can be in England, Archbishop of Canterbury. He was a born-again Christian. There were two other men. Nicholas Ridley was one, and another man by the name of Latimer, another Archbishop Latimer. So Bloody Mary replaced all of the Christian people in the church with people of her choosing, and she sentenced to these three people to death. On October 16th, 1555, the three, Latimer, Archbishop Latimer, and Ridley, who was his spiritual counselor, were led out of the prison to be burned at the stake. As the fire was lit, Latimer said, think about saying this when you're about to be burned alive. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, that's his friend. They're both tied together on the stake. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. That was his attitude as he went to the stake. Now, the other fellow, Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he saw this. He was taken back inside the prison and he was degraded, stripped off. Clerical position. It would be like ripping off your stripes if you're military type of thing. They degraded the man, and then it came time for him to burn at the stake. He had the last word. It said, on the appointed day, he was brought to the platform to speak to the assembled crowd. You got the platform here, over here where he's going to be burned. So he's up on the platform. They give him a chance to say his last goodbyes. Then to the horror of the church dignitaries, he said, as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and antichrist with all his false doctrine. Amid the uproar, Cranmer was pulled off the platform. They tried to silence his speech, but he broke away and he ran straight to the stake and be burned. Consumed him. The brave did not strike the power of Roman Catholicism in England. Cranmer indeed lit a candle in England that never went out. So these guys somehow or another understood the fellowship and the joy in that. Karen and I had a couple come up to visit us last week that we knew from Florida who'd had, and they lost two of their children on two different events. One of them had spinal bifida, and she just couldn't make it after, I think, how old was she, 12 or 13, something like that. The other was through a tragic shooting incident, an accident. They lost their son, who I think was about, I want to say 15. But it just about destroyed the in our house about the events as they mentioned them. The thing that they kept both saying individually, not as a couple, but the Lord spoke to both individually. Of this. They really were experiencing nothing different than what Jesus experienced when he went to the cross. And they had prior to these two tragic events happening. And now they have a deep, abiding faith. They were Christians before, of course, but they have something different. And they were trying to explain it to us. And it was hard for us to understand it. And the reason it was hard for us to understand is we haven't met it. We don't know what that's like. But they did. And they have a joy that is inexpressible. And one of the things they said is, we don't know how people who don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior can go through what we went through and survive, because they loved their children. As a result of that, they understood it. So, back to our verse again. Get my pages all mixed up. I want to know Christ, yes, and to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, and becoming like him in death. It's a verse you might not think about, might not want to meditate on too much, but it's a good one to have in the back of your mind, because we don't know what the future holds. And I guess my main point is, when the time comes where we may have to do something that we don't think we have the strength to do, the Lord Jesus will be there with us. And he will, at that time, give us the strength. We'll be like Latimer and Ridley and the other two gentlemen that I mentioned. We will face the stake with joy. We don't have to have that strength right now, but when the time comes, I believe that we will, God will meet our needs and have the strength. So I hope you have a new favorite verse. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the whole teaching of the Bible, not just the fun verses that we enjoy and the pleasant promises, but the promises that indicate that we may have to go through some suffering and some persecution, but at the same time, that you will be there for us, and you'll be there for us in a way that's more real than we can possibly imagine right now. That's a promise we want to put in our back pocket, that we can call on it someday when we really need to. We thank you for those deep, abiding promises. We thank you for the suffering that you went through on our behalf, and that you as our high priest know what it means to suffer, and that you have compassion for us, and you will walk us through whatever it is we have to face for your name. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to come up and close us?
Wrong. make it come to thee for dress. Help us look to thee for grace. Bow thou to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on the judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Let's form our fellowship circle.